Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Believe it or not, things are getting better. Eye-catching title, I did it on purpose. I'm hoping somebody goes clicking through wanting to watch a sermon or hear a sermon and thinks, oh, I don't believe that. It's not getting better. I want to say, believe it or not, things are getting better regardless of what the media tells you, regardless of what your friends are talking about, regardless of how many negative posts are on Facebook, regardless of how many pastors are doing series on how we're going to hell in a handbasket and the end is imminent. I'm here to tell you, believe it or not, and I may not even get you to believe it before we're done, but I'm going to try. Believe it or not, things are actually getting better. You serve a king who is living in a kingdom, who is not on another planet on the other side of the solar system, but is in the midst of the hearts and lives of His people. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to show you today that it's not meant to get worse. It is meant to get better. It has to, because Jesus Christ never goes backward. And so we want to show you today through the practical side of the word. We use a little bit of stuff that I believe will help to have an understanding of this and think in a little bit different way. Maybe think a little bit outside the box. Just a little bit. I want to take you to the book of Luke as we start this morning and minister for just a second. Give me my first scripture from the 19th chapter of Luke. I want to show you a confrontation Jesus has with a group of people, and then a very focused answer to a focused question that so often gets overlooked. Watch this. Luke 19:11. Now, as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. There's a twofold because. Jesus is about to tell a story for two reasons. Because He was near Jerusalem. And because, notice the scripture gives you the and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Because number one, He's near Jerusalem. Because number two, they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. Why do we need because number one? Who cares that He's near Jerusalem? Because the idea and the mentality of Israel was that Jerusalem, not Rome, was the center of the universe. That was their thought. And so that when a Redeemer came, He would come and He would establish command and control from Jerusalem. He would rise up with a Jewish army, and then from Jerusalem He would go out and conquer the world. And so when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for what would ultimately be His last trip to Jerusalem, before His death, burial, and resurrection, they think this must be it. It's perfect timing. It's Passover week. Jesus is now going to go in and establish Himself as the King. And so they start thinking kingdom thoughts. He's near Jerusalem. Number two, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear how fast? Immediately. Their idea was, we're going to Jerusalem. Guess what's about to appear? Kingdom of God. So their idea was not a whole lot different than the modern church's idea. We too are obsessed with Jerusalem. We too feel like at Jerusalem the kingdom will appear immediately. That Jesus will come out of the skies, set a kingdom on planet earth, and it will happen like that, and then everybody better line up. That's the mentality of most of the modern church. We're not much different than those in Luke 19:11 who thought that Jerusalem was significant because it would be the place of an immediate kingdom. Please catch this, church. They thought Jerusalem would be the place of an immediate kingdom, which causes Jesus to tell a story. What a good storyteller He is. Now, He's going to share a parable with you that is one of the more unheralded, literally one of the more unheralded parables that Jesus would ever share in all four Gospels. This is the parable of the minas. I would guess that most of you went, what? Parable of the minas? That's not in my Bible. Because most of you, like me, were raised with the old King James Version, in which we never had the translation of the word minas. But this parable of the minas is the kingdom parable that kicks off the thought for today. And if you want to know, will the kingdom of God show up like that?
Jesus gives you a parable that will answer the question. Now, I'm not going to read the entire parable. I'm going to save some of that glory for your own personal Bible study. You get to dig in at home and have a lot of fun. But for purposes of time, I want to show you the very first statement of the parable that sets us up for kingdom reality. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Therefore, he said. Trish, go look at therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's.
Therefore.
Go back one verse. Because he's near Jerusalem, and because they think the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Look at how the parable starts off. There's a nobleman who goes away to another country, and so that while he is there, something can happen so that he can receive a kingdom when he comes back. That he can receive it to himself when he leaves it behind. And then he comes back to, he has received for himself a kingdom. Verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. Minas, your old King James will say it differently. We'll see it in a second. And said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. So what's the setup of the story? This is all the parable we're going to read. The rest of it's your glory. When you get to home, you can read it on your own. What's the setup of the parable? There's a guy who goes away to a far country. He's going away so that when he comes back, he will come back. Notice that he will return. When he returns, he receives a kingdom unto himself. In the meantime, he leaves 10 minas behind with servants so that they can do business till I come. Now, a lot of us have never seen this because here's the version we read, King James. Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. Now, my whole life in the church, when people would say, when I would hear people say, what do you think the purpose of the church is on this earth? They say, well, we're supposed to go out and seek and save that which is lost. Actually, that was Jesus' job, but I always heard that was the church's job. We're going to have to go out and seek and save that which is lost, and we're supposed to occupy till Jesus comes. And I would say, well, what does occupy mean? And that means that we're supposed to stay here until Jesus gets here. Well, there's not really much other choice. I mean, in all honesty, we're supposed to stay here till Jesus gets here. What else are we going to do? I mean, are we supposed to be scared of NASA? Lest it means we all get in a spaceship and go away. And we go, well, we didn't stay and occupy till he comes. No, this isn't an anti-space travel verse. It's not just occupy, live on the planet till Jesus gets here. So occupy till I come has led a lot of people in the church to believe that our job is basically just to sit here until he comes. And then when he comes, he's going to immediately bring us a kingdom. Now remember, the whole reason he's telling this story is in response to people who think he's going to immediately bring a kingdom. That's his whole reason for telling this story. And basically what he's saying is, here's what the kingdom's like. A guy's going to go away, and he's going to come back to receive a kingdom, and in the meantime, while he's going, he's going to leave off some money so that the people who are left behind can do something, and then our translators grabbed hold of it and said, occupy till I come, which was a pitiful translation because here's the Greek word for occupy. The Greek word is pragmatomai. That's a big old long one. But it means carry on a business. I'm a business owner. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you behind to run my business. And I'm going to leave you well funded. I'm going to leave you the 10 minutes, the 10 pounds. And when I'm gone, I want you to carry on with business as usual. Now, as you read the parable, when you get home, what you're going to find is that what he expected when he returns is that they give him his money back plus something. He wants a return on his investment. Can you imagine if you work for a boss and he leaves at the beginning of the workday and he says, I'm going to leave. I want it to be business as usual. I'm going to leave you all the resources that you need. I want you to turn a profit. I'm going to come back. I want to see how the business is done. And so when he comes back 2 or 3 months later, he says, what have you been doing? You said, I've been occupying. And he says, what's occupy mean? It means sitting in this chair. I've come into work. I've logged in at the right time. I've logged out at the right time. But I've sat in this chair and I've waited for you to come back. And he says, why didn't you do anything with what I left you? And you go, I didn't think that was my job. I thought I was supposed to occupy. And that's the mentality that a lot of people in the church have. We're just supposed to kind of hang out and be here and shout and speak in tongues over each other. And then someday the king's going to come back. He's going to immediately translate us into a new kingdom. And then everything will be all right. That's why it's okay if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, because it's supposed to. That's the mentality of a lot of the church. However, occupy, pragmatomo, I think it's where we get the English word pragmatic. Pragmatic, one of its definitions is businesslike. Be very pragmatic, very businesslike. Jesus said, be very businesslike till I come. Carry on a business. So what was Jesus' business? Okay, now think about it. It's his business. You're his church. He's left you to carry on his business. Be a good idea to figure out what his business is. Now, he didn't come to kill. He came to seek and save that which is lost. But notice that everywhere Jesus went, he was a kingdom spreader. Every time he went into a room, he spread the love of the Father. He spread the kingdom of God. And so if Jesus left and told us to carry on the business in my absence, I'm going to leave you all the resources that you need to carry on my business. I believe that when he gave us the Holy Ghost, he gave us the resources, the 10 minutes that we need to go out and do the things that need to be done in order to have an acceptable business model upon our business owner's return. So let me tell you, I believe according to this scripture, he is going to return. But I believe that when he returns, what he's wanting to find is someone that's been carrying on the business of the family. I believe what he wants to find is not a world going to hell in a handbasket. He wants to find a world that's improved itself because of the gift that he left inside of the business owners in his absence. I believe that what he wants to see is something happen in the kingdom of God begin to spread. Now, what he was dealing with in this passage is people who thought instantaneous immediacy of the kingdom. We're going to immediately see the kingdom come. And so Jesus would deal with this in many, many ways in his ministry. But I want to establish first and foremost that what the business of the king was. You've got to know the business of the king, you've got to know the business of us. If we got a business owner and he says, Sean, I'm going to leave you the keys to the business. I want you to run it while I'm gone. Here's all the resources you need. It'd be a really good idea if Sean knew what he was doing. Right? You don't know the business. You go, well, man, you can give me all the funds in the world. I don't know what I'm selling. I'm in trouble. So Jesus got to equip us so that we know how to do what we're doing. And this is the whole purpose of the church. You know that? So you come in, you get refueled, you get to learn the business model. Did you know when you read the life of Christ, you learn the business model. You learn what Jesus would do in every situation. You let Jesus live his life out through you. That's why resurrection power is so essential. Watch this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. This is a Christmas verse. This is one of those we use every year on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Try to explain the virgin birth of Christ. Look at this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How many of you, before we even read the rest of the verse, would say this is Jesus? You're right. I believe so. See the capital S, son? This is Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did you notice in the middle of the verse that the government is going to rest on whose shoulder? Jesus. Now, a lot of us in the church would say amen, but we would say not yet. We would say the government will rest upon his shoulder, Pastor Paul, but it's not yet. Someday, immediately, he's going to bring in the kingdom, and when he does, the government's going to rest upon his shoulder. I say this to you. If the government does not rest upon his shoulder, you do not get to pick and choose which parts of the verse fulfill Jesus. So if the government doesn't rest on his shoulder, then he's not wonderful, he's not counselor, he's not mighty God, he's not everlasting Father, and he's not Prince of Peace. Don't claim part of the verse. And then claim the rest of the verse. Now, how many of you believe that he is everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, and Prince of Peace? You, by default, must believe the rest of the verse, which says the government is upon his shoulder. Right? Oh, I know that's tough in a world where we're all against everything coming down the pipeline of the government. We all think everybody's conspiring against us. We all think that everybody's kicked out God, but that someday he'll come in and run things differently. And the reality is that he's a mighty God and wonderful and a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. And if he is all of that, he must also have the government on his shoulder. If he has the government on his shoulder, then boy, it'd be nice if we had a seventh verse, because I sure would like to find out what happens to that government. Right. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase, not decrease, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Before I read any more, do you remember that when Jesus was born, the shepherds abiding in the field saw an angel that said to them, behold, good tidings of great joy, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Remember that? What happened when Jesus came? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God brought the government system and rested it on the shoulders of the child, the son that was given, the child that was born, the mighty God, the counsel, the Prince of Peace. All the stuff we said, verse 6 said he was, don't count out the fact that the government's on him. So if the government's on him, then verse 7 says that government will have a never-ending increase of peace. Oh, I love that. His government has a never-ending increase of peace, which means that whatever he brought when he was on the earth has not been steadily going down. Whatever he brought when he was on the earth has been steadily increasing. This is so backwards to how we think in the church, because we are convinced that after the Apostle Paul got his head cut off, it's steadily gotten worse. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost, went out and got his head cut off, and then suddenly everything went down. We went into the Dark Ages. We went into oppressions. We have no room in our theological minds for there to have been an increase from the day Jesus established the government of God on the earth, that there's been an increase in a globalization
of the grace of God. But I'm here to tell you, if you believe Isaiah 9 and 6, you've got to believe Isaiah 9 and 7. If he has the government resting on his shoulders, then there's got to be an increase of the government and peace, and it's never going to end. And I think that's worth a great big amen. I love the fact that it's going to increase and it's never going to end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time, what? From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. You don't realize what you're saying when you say the kingdom of God is not yet here. Jesus does not yet have the government upon his shoulders. You're basically saying that judgment and justice have not yet started. This is why so many people in the church have trouble with the finished work and the grace of God. Because they have the judgment and the justice way out in their future. When Jesus shows up and brings an immediate kingdom, like an atomic bomb explodes, Jesus sets down in Jerusalem, and boom, the whole world lines up. Then they think there'll be judgment and justice. And that's why when you hear people preaching finished work grace, it's so hard for a lot of mainstream church to swallow that, because we're holding on to this paradigm by which the kingdom of God is not here, but will be here, and when it gets here, it'll get here in a hurry. See, eschatological teaching in the church tells you that when the kingdom gets here, it'll get here in a hurry. In fact, it'll get here in one fell swoop. He's going to come back, he's going to establish his kingdom, and boom. Jesus dealt with the exact same argument in his day. They thought the kingdom was going to be immediate. And Jesus said to them, it's going to be like a guy that goes far away, comes back, he's expected that the people have occupied until he comes. They've kept the business going. But just to show you the pace, the speed at which Jesus thought this would happen. Look at this parable from Matthew. Chapter 13, verse 31. I'm going to give you back-to-back parables. These are kingdom parables. He put forth a parable to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed or planted in his field. Now, you don't even have to know what a mustard seed is. Jesus is such a good teacher, he's going to tell you in verse 32. Which indeed is the least of all the seeds. There you go. It's the littlest one you can get. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Did you catch this? This is a really short, simple story. I believe if he was telling this story in the Midwest of the United States, he might have said, the kingdom of heaven is like an acorn. And when you drop it in the ground, it eventually grows up into an oak tree. And give it three generations, and it's big enough that you can't put your arms around it. I own a house here in town, and we had to take a tree down out of our backyard. And it was enormous. Part of it even fell on the house, fell through the roof. And the tree was so big that when we had it taken down, we got in it and counted the rings. And that tree was like 130 years old. And it was so large, we kept it there for a picnic table. The trunk. It was so big, you could put lawn chairs up around it and eat off of it. You couldn't put your arms halfway around this tree. Now, when the guy that planted it, and it might not have been planted, it might have just grown naturally. But whenever that happened, I can promise you, everybody that was alive did not live to see that tree finish growing. Why? Because the slow process of that tree, just a seed going into the ground and then goes. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the least thing of all. But if you put it in the ground, slowly but surely, it will grow into a tree big enough so that all the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. In Hebrew mentality, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, were represented by the raven, which flew off the ark and never came back, because they're the vagabond birds of the world. They represent the world that has nowhere to rest. And so Jesus said the kingdom is going to be like a seed that gets planted in the ground. Slowly but surely it's going to grow to a place where even the vagabonds of the earth feel comfortable resting in its branches. Let me tell you what I think is happening right now in the kingdom. I think people who have never been comfortable in church are finding comfort in the message of God's grace. They've never been comfortable in religion, but they're coming back into a mentality of God's grace, and they're starting to rest in the branches of a big, big tree that's been growing for a long, long time. Of the increase of His government and His peace, there shall be no end, and He shall establish that throne forever. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And so what Jesus tells you, though, is it is going to happen, but it's not going to be immediate. What it is like a seed in the ground, big tree is going to grow out of it. Now, in case you don't get that one, He's going to make it even easier. That was pretty simple, but that's long term. Look at the next one. Same passage. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Let me use the word yeast, because we'll understand yeast rolls. Anybody ever? No, okay. You got it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, you don't put equal proportion of yeast to dough unless you want problems. You just need a little bit. Jesus was saying,
You think it's got to be big, explosive, and bombastic. But I'm telling you, it can be hidden. It can be silent. She just slides it in. Nobody even knows it's there. What happens to the dough? The whole thing rises. What happens is the leaven starts to go throughout the entire loaf. Jesus said the kingdom is like that leaven. Now, that's a powerful illustration. That is saying, I don't even need much. I don't need a big atomic explosion in the kingdom. I'll just slide a little bit into Jeff Broadway's heart. And what will happen in Jeff Broadway is that it'll slowly leak out into his life until his whole life gets permeated with the kingdom. And then everybody he comes in contact with gets brushed up against the kingdom. So God had a way in which he wanted to do this that is a super slow-mo way. Just be honest with you, it's a super slow-mo way. The super slow-mo way of God spreading the kingdom is like a woman hiding the yeast in the loaf until the whole thing rises. And so what Jesus is countering was the idea of an immediacy of the kingdom. Now that doesn't mean that the kingdom wasn't there. He was countering the idea that it would come to its fulfillment in one moment. What he was saying is the kingdom is there. It's like a seed in the ground. The kingdom is here. It's like a woman putting yeast in the bread. You just don't see it yet. So what you take what Jesus said about the kingdom and what Isaiah prophesied about the kingdom, which was a kingdom that had no end, and the government and the peace shall increase. What do we say? That once Jesus hit the earth and said, the kingdom of God's in the midst of you. From that moment forward, things got better. From that second, expansion of the kingdom. We have an erroneous idea. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. We have an erroneous idea that things have always gotten worse because we live in our own little world. Our own little worlds are tiny. We're not unlike the Jews, who their whole world was Jerusalem and the Mosaic Law, which is why the whole Old Testament is full of references to heaven and earth. Your heavens and your earth shall pass away. That didn't mean planet earth. It meant your heavens and your earth, because all of us, our whole universe rotates around where we live. It's our family, it's our house, it's our piece of property, it's our culture, it's our school, it's our colors, it's our team, it's our pride. Hey, we do. It all rotates around that. Why wouldn't it? It's our world. And so it's difficult for us to look outside of that and feel like anybody else has a world equal, or feel like anybody else has a world worth living in. Or if things aren't going good in our world, it's hard for us to imagine they're going good in anybody else's world. And if things are going good in our world, it's hard for us to imagine they're not going good in yours. Very, very difficult. So we have to learn to look big picture. Now, if you miss everything I've said today, pick me up right here. Because what's going to happen in every reality for the kingdom of God, whatever's happening in your world, what God wants to happen is exponential expansion. God does not want His people moving backwards, saying, because I used to say stuff like this, are you as close to God today as you were the day you got saved? That would be a good condemnation sermon. If you're not as close to God right now as the day you got saved, you backslid from God, you're not as, and you may not even have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life anymore. So what is basically was a condemnation statement saying that some people move backwards. It's really an impossibility in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God doesn't have a reverse. And so you're always moving forward, even if you're moving forward super slow. It's okay. It takes a yeast a while. It takes a tree a big time to grow. So relax if you're not moving as fast as you want to. You go, I've been in this message a year. I'm not changing as fast as I want to. Congratulations. Trees don't grow overnight. You're going to change. If your world's going to change, don't think this is an immediacy. What happens immediately is you receive the righteousness of God by faith. But after that, it's a growing process where your mind has to get changed. Your life has to get changed. All the things that's going on in your life. But God does it beautifully. Let me just show you five through the Word. There's more. But let me show you five through the Word. And I'll go left to right of what's going to happen in your life. The kingdom exponentially takes off. I'm really trying to slow down today. I feel like there's so much good stuff to roll out. And I'm catching myself speeding up a little bit, also for time. But a couple of these I need to just take my time for a second and let it soak in. Just let the Holy Spirit do the work. Okay, you know me, I'm word-driven. Okay, not words-driven, word-driven. So I'm going to give you Scripture. If you don't catch the meaning of them all, they don't comprehend in your spirit, jot them down. Please go home and soak these five things into your heart. Because these five things are going to show you the plan, the purpose, the mission of God in revealing to you the progression of the kingdom. Remember, kingdom don't go backwards. Kingdom goes forwards. Here's your first one. Psalm chapter 84, verse 7. God's people, I'm giving you the context. God's people go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now you have appeared before God in Zion. According to Hebrews chapter 12, you have not come to the mountain that is black and fire, Mosaic Law. You have come to the mountain of the city of the Most High God, the mountain of Jerusalem, the mountain of Zion. So you have already done Psalms 84 and 7. You have all appeared before God at Mount Zion, where Jesus is head of the church. If you've appeared before God at Mount Zion, the first part of the verse says you're supposed to go from strength to strength. Your life does not move from strength to failure. You didn't get saved, have a bunch of power, and then you've had a bad year, and so now you're... Listen carefully, please. This is going to set somebody free. You didn't get strong the day you got saved, and then you had a bad year, and now you're less strong. Wrong. God's people go from strength to strength, not from strength to failure. You may have the problem of not divorcing your emotions from your strength. You are as strong in Christ as the moment you got saved. I propose you are stronger in Christ because of new covenant realities. And the more you grow into those realities, the more you walk from strength to strength. You are not moving backwards. The kingdom of God is not worse. This idea that the church is worse now than it was 100 years ago makes me sick. The church is in bad shape. Church is in worse shape than it's ever been before. Then you do not believe that God's people go from strength to strength. God's people grow from strength. Are there problems? Absolutely there are problems. But we're talking about an extension of God's kingdom. The church is an extension of God's kingdom. It's growing from strength to strength. So the strength of God in you is meant to increase, not to decrease. And so, but you got to believe, you need to understand this, because we need to understand exponential growth of the kingdom in our life. Father, there's an area in my life that I'm strong. There's an area in my life I'd like to be stronger. I don't believe I'm moving backwards. In the name of Jesus, I believe I can only move forward. I can only move from strength to strength. So a lot of us have been in condemnation and guilt for a long time, is feeling we're not as strong in an area as we should be. Or that we went backwards in strength. You go from strength to strength. Number two, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines brighter until the perfect day. How many of you have been justified by faith? That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You're justified by faith and you have peace with God. You've been justified by faith because you believed that Jesus' justice was your justice. His death was your death. His life is your life. If you are the just, then your path is like the shining sun. And what's happening on your path? It shines brighter. I'm going to throw this in. And brighter. Because if it shines ever brighter, then that's brighter and brighter, right? It shines ever brighter until the perfect day. So what is happening in your life? Everywhere you step your foot, you are not walking into a darker world. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are walking into a well-lit world. Everywhere you go, God's lighting the path in your midst. You do not belong to the kingdom of darkness. You are children of the light. It is not getting worse. It gets better everywhere you step your foot by default. Did you hear that? If you put your foot there, what happens to the path? Brighter as the shining sun. The second you step in, things get better. This idea that the world's getting worse is only due to the idea that the church thinks occupy means set. But the minute the church gets up off its, what my dad used to say, its good intentions. Which was a real good, sweet religious way of saying, you know what? Gets up off its seat. And moves forward. Once we get up off that seat and move forward, the second our feet start walking, the path gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. You want to see the world change? Get in it. You want to see the darkness penetrated by light? Get in it. The idea that the only way to change the world is to sit back and just pray it into change has caused a lot of fat and lazy Christians. The reality is you get up and stake that path and walk it out there into that world. You are not a product of the world. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are not going from stronger to weaker because you walked out into that dark world. You're going from strength to strength. That's your destiny. You go from strength to strength. Everywhere you put your foot, the path of the righteous shines bright as the sun. Third one. Move into the Gospels. John 1:16. This is about Jesus. And of His fullness we have all received. How many of you believe you've received of His fullness? According to the Scriptures, you've received... Man, that's good. We could stop right here. We should just preach this one verse. You have received of Christ's fullness. Whatever made Him full is in you. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Never outuse it, because the second you think you're running low on grace, there's grace for grace. There's grace for grace. Well, you're just using up God's grace. Impossible. You move from strength to strength. Everywhere you step your foot, it's the path of the righteous. You have grace for grace. Every time you exhaust grace, you release more grace.
Which means the church is not burning out. Impossible. Because every time the church gives grace, there's more grace in the church to give grace. This is why we should never worry about being taken advantage of. Let the world take advantage of our grace. Oh, I know that's such a risky statement. What happens when the world takes advantage of our grace? Grace for grace. I didn't say be a fool. Use the wisdom of the heavens. But grace for grace. Another one. Romans 1:17. Here's 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to all which believe in Him. 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It looks to me like God expects His believers not to go from faith to works. That would be a backwards move in the kingdom. But from faith to faith. Did you notice that you're only going to see the righteousness of God from faith to faith? How were you... I don't want to go negative. How were most of us brought up? How was I brought up in some respects? Have faith in Jesus Christ and then go to work. Why? Because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you become righteous. But then if you want to live out your righteousness, you got to go to work. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to works? From faith to faith. What needs to be your second move after you believe on Jesus? Keep believing on Jesus. It was a trick question. There is no after you believe on Jesus. The moment that you believe on Jesus, the next step is to keep believing on Jesus, even though you're going to be tempted to believe on you. Because a lot of times you're going to be preaching what you need to be doing. The righteousness of God is not revealed when you go from faith to works. The righteousness of God is revealed when you go from faith to faith. So what's God saying? Advance in faith. Listen, kingdom of God principle does not go from faith to works. In a lot of circles, we're going from faith to works. Kingdom does not go faith to works. Kingdom goes faith to faith. Foreign idea to the Old Testament. Foreign idea. Thank God for the kingdom. One more. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is one of my favorites. This is Paul ending his passage on the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation, which is the law. And he ends that passage by saying, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Look at this. This often gets overlooked. Even I've missed this when I preach it to you way too many times. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not just that the Spirit of the Lord takes you from glory to glory. You go from glory to glory the same way the Holy Ghost goes from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit has not been moving backwards since Pentecost. He came out of the gate, did really, really good. Then He did really, really good with Paul and Peter, Timothy, Thomas, James, John. And then, and then the Holy Ghost kind of took a dive. He took a nosedive, took a slide. And then we Americans feel like He showed back up with the Declaration of Independence. I'm just being honest. This is the way this is how conditioned we are. He showed back up with the Declaration of Independence, and He did pretty good through the Puritan movement in the church, because God knows we need more works. And then after that, a steady decline into hedonism. Until we've got what we've got today, which is just almost nobody saved and people just barely hanging on and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. But that's okay, relax, because this is all part of prophecy. We're all supposed to go so far down the tubes, and then Jesus comes back and brings an immediacy of the kingdom. Can you see how nothing that happened in those last 30 or 40 seconds had anything to do with the theology of the Bible? Nothing that you just heard right there had anything to do with the theology of the Bible. Because what we have noticed is that the Holy Spirit only moves from glory to glory. He does not move from glory to works. Works, works, works. Glory! Works, 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 works. Glory! And we keep wanting to have revival in America. And the revival's great, but the revival we want is a revival of emotions. We want a revival of feeling again. We want to feel something again. It's the biggest knock against a lot of things I'm seeing happening in our grace movement is a lot of people, we've lost, we can't stay married to emotions under grace. Because a lot of us were very married to emotions under religion. We go to church and go, "How did you feel?" Well, here's what we say, "I felt the Holy Ghost." I felt the Holy Ghost. And feeling the Holy Ghost was predominantly, they did my song. They didn't do my song, I didn't feel the Holy Ghost. We go, "Well, you ought to do that song every week because the Holy Ghost moves in that song." It's almost like the Holy Ghost was going, "Did they just do my song? I'd show up."
I got a song. And they got those three songs are not my song. When they do my song, I'll show up, I'll make people run. Everybody going to shout, speak in tongues. So we got so attached to that emotion, and we kind of feel like that's the way that things have to be. So we're asking for a revival in the church, and most of the time our revival is external morality. We think that if a revival came to our town, everybody dressed different, act different, drink different, eat different, talk different, walk different, that that's the way God wants it to be. And then when a guy like me gets up and says, believe it or not, things are getting better, we go, no, things are not getting better, things are getting worse, people are going to hell in a handbasket, this world's going down a spiral, it's going down a track but I say to you that if you believe in that Holy Ghost we brag so much about, you've got to believe in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where everything He does is from glory to glory. Which means that if the Holy Ghost is still in the church, things must be getting better. Because He don't know how to go backwards. Let me explain why. Under the Old Covenant, everything was in the law of dimension, of diminishment. Earth full of people, flood, Noah and his sons and his wife. Two towns full of people, Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, Lot and his daughters and his wife. Do you notice the law of diminishment? Everywhere the Holy Ghost shows up in the Old Testament, diminishment. God shows up in the midst of His people in the wilderness, thousands die. Not very many are left. Egypt shows up at the Red Sea, God swallows them up, nobody's left. Diminishment, everywhere. This idea of diminishment was so in the disciples' heads, you've heard me say this before, just in different terms. This idea of diminishment as being godly was so much in the disciples' heads that when Jesus was rejected in a village of Samaria, the disciples said, Lord, should we call down fire on them like Elijah did and kill them? Why did they say that? Because to them, the way the kingdom moved was through the law of diminishment. Get rid of the problem. But what is happening is we are so full of poison that all the good people are dying off. All the good morality TV shows are not being made. All the good moral songs are not being performed. All the good moral books are not being written. And God give us the days of Andy and Opie. We can go back to whistling and fishing with a corn pole and a deputy with no bullet in his gun. What a safe world we lived in. Where... Because we have this idea that our universe is the universe always matters. We're in a universe of diminishment. Everything is getting worse. Now, I want to say this with all due respect, and I mean this with all of my heart. I am a big, big believer in being very respectful to my elders, to anybody who is older than me. And a lot of you are older than me, but of being very respectful. That was almost a jab while trying to be complimentary, wasn't it? No. So in all seriousness, I've been that way my whole life in the church because I learned that I learned to respect authority in the church. And so I'm very careful about that. So with all due respect to my elders, the good old days were only the good old days because you were a little kid. Everybody has a good old days. Ask them when it was. You want me to prove that the good old days is when you was a kid? Ask every human being, particularly in America, when was the good old days? Ask my son. I'm not joking. Yeah. Ask my son is 13. I heard it come out of his mouth. That the good old days, and then he mentioned something when he was 6. It was 7 years ago. Now, I'm not cutting him down. He's just being honest. He's not ever going to lose that. See, we laugh and think, well, he'll grow out of that. No, he won't. He'll be 50 and looking back going, well, the good old days was when I was 6. The good old days when I was 12. Because that's what we all do. Elvis comes along and we go, ah, look at this guy up there gyrating on the stage, putting all that cream in his hair. God give us Glenn Miller's orchestra. Right? Glenn Miller was so much better. And then the Beatles come along and we go, well, they ain't as good as Jerry Lee and Great Balls of Fire. And then you get in the 70s and Led Zeppelin screaming guitars and we go, well, give us the mop top with those ties. Those boys were respectful. Then you get in the 80s and Bon Jovi's using two cans of Aquanet on his hair. And everybody goes, what's this? This is a spandex and neon and they're flying through the air on ropes. Music, television. The good old days was Lynyrd Skynyrd. There's the house we're in. You always find out what everybody really wants to hear when you start doing this. It wasn't the Beatles. It wasn't Zeppelin. Lynyrd Skynyrd. Boy. Open with that next week. Then you get in the 90s and Kurt Cobain's got shredded jeans and flannel. We go, these kids don't even know how to dress. At least back then, the guys wore, you know, fixed their hair in the 80s. And I'm the same way because, you know, Kesha comes on the radio and I go, this isn't music. She doesn't even play her own instrument. Why? There's always the good old days is when I was there. It's always when you were there. The good old days weren't as good as you think they were. The reality is, in the kingdom of God, things have not been going backwards. Things have been going forwards. And they've been going forward since Jesus arrived because Jesus doesn't know how to put it in reverse. All he's ever done is very, very, I'll admit, very super slowly move us toward a kingdom reality that is world-changing, that is life-changing. Everything about who he is speaks of strength to strength, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. It speaks of a path shining brighter and brighter until the more perfect day. Now, in all of that Old Testament diminishment, I'm hurrying, I'm trying to close. In all that Old Testament diminishment, a man to Noah and his family. Sodom, Gomorrah, Lot and his family. Notice that you cut, and then comes Jesus, who pulls around himself 12 disciples. If the reality of the Old Testament was the same as the New Testament, he would have been left with just him and John. But he only lost one. And do you know why God did that? Because in the kingdom, it's not about God losing all of them to getting down to the perfect man. In the kingdom, he loses very little. So whereas in Old Testament reality, he would have lost them all, but in the New Testament reality, he only loses one disciple. It's as if God was saying, let me show you the way it's going to be in a new reality. We did lose one. But we didn't lose them all. Let me show you the way it's going to be in a new reality. You have seed in the ground, it's going to grow into a tree. Let me show you the way it's going to be in a new reality. You have yeast in bread. Let me show you the way it's going to be in a new reality compared to an old. Listen, on the very first Passover, Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, and 50 days later, they have the very first Feast of Pentecost. Pente. 50 days after Pentecost. 50 days after Passover. And where are they at Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, the children of Israel, having come out of the land of Egypt from the Passover, are on the mountain called Sinai. Hear me, church. Watch this. They're on the mountain of Sinai. Moses takes the law, and he props it up in front of Israel. And 3,000 people die. Got it? 3,000 people die, day of Pentecost, the giving of the law. Because the law kills. Fast forward to the life of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. 50 days after Jesus dies on the cross on Passover, 50 days later is Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, what happens is the Holy Ghost shows up. This is one of the baby steps of the kingdom starting to spread in the leaven. It's one of the baby steps of the kingdom starting to be spread in the earth. And so when the Holy Ghost shows up on the day of Pentecost, pronouncement, 3,000 people get saved. Okay? What happened? Under the law, 3,000 people die. The law of diminishment. Everybody dies. The law kills. Under grace, 3,000 people are saved. An explosion of grace. Remember the number 3,000. I don't think things... I'm going to be very careful right here. I'm not being geopolitical. I'm being spiritual. It's going to sound geopolitical. I'm being spiritual. Okay? So stay with me. I don't think things in America... I don't think it's an issue of the government. I don't think it's an issue of the economy. I don't think it's an issue of the stock market. I'm not saying none of that has anything to do with it, but I don't think that's the key issue. I think what's happening in America right now, people are having it a little worse than they had it 5 years ago and 10 years ago. And so we always think that we can fix that. We can do something and improve something and things will get better. And people are paying a little more for gas. They're paying a little more for milk and they're paying a little more for eggs and their heat bill and their electric bill went up and their car costs a little bit more. And we've got geopolitical issues for why it happens. If you go to the other side of the globe, there are 1.5 billion Indians and Chinese. Did you know this? Their wages have risen 300% in the last decade. The other side of the world is getting richer every day. Quit saying that it's on your back. Say that it's the kingdom. Yes. What is happening is the rest of the world, you've had it so good, and the rest of the world has had it so bad. And when the rest of the world starts to have it good, your gas costs more, your eggs cost more, your milk costs more, your lives cost more. And what a price to pay for the kingdom of God to make them as rich as you. That's not geopolitical. You're going to find some kind of politics in there, and I'm not trying to be political. I'm only seeing things through what I think is the lens of the kingdom. So what is happening is the rest of the world is having an expansion. We were in Malaysia this summer. We spent 2 weeks in a country that's 80 to 85% Muslim. And yet the gospel of grace is exploding in such an... I don't use the word unbelievable much because I think we throw that around. Most things we say are unbelievable are very believable. We just don't choose to believe them. But this is an unbelievable thing that is happening in the gospel of grace there, is that people... It is like a contagious disease. I mean, they're literally just brushing up against it and lives being changed. What I'm seeing when we go into other churches People come up to me, I was Catholic, I was Lutheran, I was Presbyterian, I was Baptist, I was Methodist, I was agnostic, I was atheist, I was Assemblies of God, I was Church of God, I was Church of Christ, and yet they're all sitting in the same church, listening to the same songs, listening to the same sermon, and rejoicing in the same Jesus. This didn't happen 20 years ago when I was in the church. You didn't talk to the Presbyterian, to the Baptist, to the Methodist. Now something's happening to knock down walls, because remember our number 3,000? On the day on the Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died when the law was given. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved when the Holy Spirit was given. Every 25 minutes on planet Earth, 3,000 people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every 25 minutes, God takes a number that blew the minds of the world and does it 2.5 times an hour on planet Earth. Now let me tell you why it's happening faster than ever before. And you say, well, it took a long time to get here. It takes a while for the tree to grow. But then one spring it's got fruit. And you didn't realize it was this year it was going to sprout. And then the next year the fruit's better, and the next year the fruit's better. And what is happening in the kingdom is there's an exponential growth of the message of grace that is transforming the world. Because right now, like no time in the history of the world, man has access to the realities of the kingdom. They don't even have to cost him a dime. Did you know you have an app on your phone, you choose to use it, where you can talk into your phone, push a button, and it will translate it into Mandarin Chinese? And you can hold that in front of a Chinese person and tell them about Jesus? Folks, you live in a world that is beyond comprehension. And all we choose to do is figure out how much porn people can watch and then talk about the whole thing being bad. And the reality is there's always negative that rides in on the back of God's grace in His kingdom. The enemy has always rode in on the back of God's grace to try to warp minds and mess up homes and families. But it's God's grace that wins. He's always been in the expansion business. He's always been in the go forward business. This is not getting worse. This is getting better. Every moment of every single day. And the power and presence of God is exploding around the world. You say, Pastor, where do you think this is going to end? I don't think I know. Now, I don't say that very much. I really don't. Because I don't like that kind of definitiveness out of people that go, I know. And then they're giving you stuff that you can find 50 commentaries on, and they all say something different. But I believe that I can know and lay my head on my pillow of where this is going to end. Habakkuk says this, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be, everybody say will be. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. We're not there yet. But if I believe the rest of the Bible, bless God, I believe this one too. I'm not sure He's coming back in my lifetime. Every preacher I ever heard in my life said, I think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. And everybody went, amen, I do too. Well, they had the right to say that. I don't think He's coming back in mine because my paradigm of it's different. See, I don't believe it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and He's going to come and deliver us. I believe it's going to get better and better and better and better and better until the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then He said, I will return and see what you did with my 10 pounds. Was that His parable? Hey, that was Jesus' parable. That wasn't mine. He said, I'm going to come back from the far country. I'm going to see what you did with my 10 pounds. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, Midland. We're going to invest it in lives. We're going to invest it in lives. We're going to believe the return has changed lives. We're going to believe the returns and the expansion of the kingdom in people's lives. It is not getting worse. It is getting better. And I'm glad to be alive in this hour. I'm glad to be alive in this hour with the gospel of Jesus Christ going out freely and touching the world. I'm glad to be alive in this hour where we hear testimonies like we heard today, where sicknesses are being reversed. Only, just simply, all the way back to learning to rest in Jesus. And as you learn to rest in Jesus, you get seated and clothed and in your right mind. Amen. I love, cancers are being delivered. Surgeons opening bodies and going, I can't explain what happened. Just a kingdom reality. Just a kingdom reality. No, it hasn't covered the earth yet as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe it will?
Yes.
I'm not asking you to believe like me. I'll just slow this verse out in front of you. Do you believe that the earth will indeed be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? Yes. I can't convince you it won't happen in one fell swoop. I tried. I took you through the scriptures to tell you it's just going to happen. Strength to strength, brightness to brightness, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, seed in the ground, tree grows, yeast in bread, bread spreads. Jesus said it's not an immediacy, it's me going away and coming back. If I can't convince you with that, then I can't convince you at all, because you may already have your favorite author and your favorite novel that tells you that this has got to happen in Iraq, and this has got to happen in Israel, and then this has got to happen in Syria, and then this is going to happen, and then you're going to get tattooed, and you can't buy bread, and then somebody's going to get in a war, and there's going to be A-bombs dropped. Hey, I cannot convince you. I didn't have any scripture for any of that. There's no scripture for any of that. And the scriptures that are getting used for that, 95% of them have already been fulfilled when Israel was judged as a nation. Do I believe in a return of Jesus Christ? I absolutely do. I absolutely believe He said, I'm going to go away from a far country, I'm going to come back and receive a kingdom. But I believe in the meantime, He left 10 pounds in our lap to do something with. And it's called the kingdom of God and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we are to elevate people from strength to strength, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. And show them that it's not worse, it's better. And it's time to wake up to a reality where your whole life can be affected in Jesus' name. Give God some glory and some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. God is good. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, it's good to see you today. I believe in good things for you in your life. I believe in favor in your home. I'm believing that God is going to bless you and touch you and multiply you. From this time forward, stop looking backwards. Start looking forward. All right, it's okay to have your good old days. It's okay to have your... Boy, I remember when we used to do this. Praise God. That's part of the joy of living, is because God... You're the only... Listen, you're the only being on earth that God gave long-term memory to. You know why He gave long-term memory to you? Because it's a beautiful thing. It's great to think back on the good old days. Just stop thinking that there's not another one tomorrow. Live that moment to its absolute fullest. Love life and see good days. Rest in Him. Would you stand? I feel like you've been given a big old steak today to chew on. I hope that you're chewing on it. Really well. Lift your hands, receive favor. You don't have to lift hands to receive it. We just like to do it kind of a sign of my hands are off my guns, Lord. I'm not going to fight back. I'm going to take everything You got. I surrender all to You and just want Your favor. Romans 5:17 says, if you receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, you shall reign in life through one Christ Jesus. Father, turn Your face on Midland Church and our friends all around the world and grant us Your grace. May Your countenance shine upon us and grant us Your peace. Father, we're believing You for grace in our homes, our marriages, our wallets, our bodies, our minds, even our sleep. Everything we touch, grace will saturate. We're believing it for our children. We're believing the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we're believing that, God, we are living in that great moment where Your grace exponentially is growing faster and faster and faster than it ever has in the history of the world. And we thank God to be alive in this time, receiving grace for every area, not grace that we pay for. That would be a paycheck. We want grace that is freely given because of the finished work of Jesus. We are blessed, we are favored, we are loved, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever He has, we have, and we receive it right now in the name of Jesus by sealing it with our amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give God some praise.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.